Brother Ryan read from Colossians chapter 3, which spoke to us of the reality that if we have been loved of God, if we have been chosen by God, if we have been separated by God, that we are to consciously put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, that we are to be those who are bearing with one another and forgiving one another if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also. And again, note here in our translation that the words are italicized, showing that it is not in the original text, but that this is the weight of the grammar. So also, you must do. You must do. Let's pray and ask God's help as we look into His Word. Our Father, we thank You for Your holy truth. And as we consider this morning and as we consider again tonight, the greatness of Your forgiveness, and the way that that is to be imitated by us. Grant us help, God. Grant us faith to believe Your promises and to tremble at Your threats. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to imagine with me a series of scenarios and think through your emotions as these scenarios unfold. In the first, let's travel to Paris Island, and there we have a green Marine recruit. He is I don't know if he's even considered a private yet. He's off the bus. He's got his head shaved. He's got his uniform on, and his drill instructor comes up and nose to nose and eye to eye, he tells this new Marine what it is that he has to do. Let's say, scrub that floor. And the Marine says to him, I'll think about it and get back with you. In the second scenario, we have a medieval king speaking to one of his poor farming subjects regarding the taking of his horse, his only horse, something that will be painful and costly for this farmer. But the king is the king, and his word is law, and his word is to be obeyed. And yet this man stares the king in the eye and he says, no, sir, not my horse. Well, let's change the situation now just a wee bit. And we have now a 2-year-old being told by his dad, son, come over here. And the son stares him in the face, shakes his head, grits his teeth, and runs the other way. Well, you say, trouble, right? Big trouble. Maybe in one case we say spanking. Maybe in another case we say the brig. And maybe in another case we say possibly death. Now let's imagine another scenario. Now we have somebody who is a Christian. He is a professing Christian, at least. He claims that by faith in Christ, he has been saved from the everlasting wrath of God. He speaks often of the grace of God. He says that the blood of Christ shed on the cross has covered his sins, that they have wiped away a debt that no man could ever possibly calculate. This man comes to the Scriptures, perhaps in the preaching of the Word or in his fairly regular devotional time, and he comes across a truth. That truth is clear. It is obvious. It is beyond dispute. He cannot say, well, you know, the commentators differ and not everyone agrees. This is one of those commands that everybody sees it the same way, black and white, clear as can be. He knows this is the will of God. Perhaps not with impudence, but with sadness and with a degree of disbelief, he begins to shake his head and he says, no, I can't. And perhaps as he meditates on it further and he begins to get angrier, he says, I won't. I can't. I won't. Let me tell you about what this man again has professed in the past. He has presented himself as the Lord's most humble servant. He's prayed things in the past like, "Take me, Lord, take my life and let me be." He said, "Use me, Lord." He has said in his prayers, "I am yours. Do with me as you will. Tell me where to go. Tell me how to live. Tell me what to say and how to feel." That person sound, at least in that aspect, familiar? Does it sound like you? I hope it does. I hope you have thought through such things, prayed through such things, and that when you sing such things and add your hearty amen at the end, that you're telling the truth. That's really what you want to be. These are the kinds of sentiments that Christians, devoted Christians, loving Christians repeat regularly throughout their Christian life. Now, let's say that that forgiven man is given a task that he finds far beyond himself. It's not just taking his horse. It's not scrubbing a floor. It's not come over here. It's not something that's just going to inconvenience him. It's something that as he considers what he's required to do, that he can think through no scenario by which he will actually have the grace to do what he's being told. It is impossible. He can't do it. He doesn't know what else to do. And let us say, for the sake of our series here, that this man who says he's been forgiven is told by God that he is to forgive someone. He hears a message on forgiveness, or he reads something that Jesus said or something that Paul wrote about forgiveness, and he hears about kindness and tenderheartedness, and he hears about compassion. And as he hears those things, a person comes into their mind. Somebody who has hurt them, somebody who has wounded them, somebody that we may say is the villain of their life story. And they begin to feel the pressure of doing what God has said to do toward this chief villain. So the thought is, "I can't. Not them. Lord, I simply can't." Now, what do we say about that person? Do we look at them and say, "Now listen, I understand and God understands that these things are hard and it may take you a long time and it's really not a problem. God's realistic about these things." Like that drill instructor, or like that king, or like that father. Surely none of them are going to take their commands seriously, are they? Well, yes, but God's not like that, is He? Let me step back here. Let me ask, let's leave forgiveness out of it for just a moment. Can we do this with any of God's commands? Are we free to disagree with what God has commanded? And again, I'm not talking about areas where there's dispute. I'm not here nailing a Presbyterian because they sprinkle their children and don't immerse believers. We understand people differ on that. And we may argue that that's wrong, and they may argue that we're wrong, but neither of us will accuse the other of high-handed rebellion against a clear command of God. Can I, as a Christian, hear the will of God, no matter what it is, and know the will of God, and then tell God, essentially, "I refuse to do your will"? Well, we say, of course not. Now, what is true of every commandment, I'm going to argue, is especially true of the commandment to forgive one another. I'm going to demonstrate tonight from the Word of God that there is no truth or commandment about which, and I don't really, I'm going to fall short in how I want to phrase this, but I hope I convey what I'm trying to get across. There is no truth about which our Lord demonstrates a greater level of seriousness than this command. We may argue that there are some that are as serious, but certainly nowhere are the stakes of disobedience higher than they are in regard to this commandment. In fact, the words of our Lord that we are going to look at tonight are, I'm going to say something that really sounds contradictory. They are so clear that they are confusing. Now, let me explain what I mean by that. We are a church committed to the proclamation of the glorious gospel of the grace of God in Jesus Christ. And we have sung of that today. The good news is the proclamation of the message of the person and work of Jesus Christ. It proclaims to sinners God's satisfaction, His thorough satisfaction in the death of Jesus, that the death of Jesus satisfied the wrath of God toward our sin, and that God placed His approval on all that Jesus was and did by raising Him from the dead. This gospel message is one of grace received through faith, apart from any work, that no one should boast. We proclaim a gospel which tells us that salvation is of the Lord, that the glory of for salvation goes to Him alone. It is of Him that we are in Christ Jesus, and that it is by grace at the start, in the middle, and at the finish. We sing of truths, of these truths, when we sing things like, and I had this in my notes before the order of service, "Thy work, not mine, O Christ. Speak gladness to this heart. They tell me all is done. They bid my fear depart. Thy pains, not mine, O Christ, upon the shameful tree, have paid the law's full price and purchased peace for me. Thy righteousness, O Christ, alone can cover me. No righteousness avails save that which is of Thee." We sing, "Nothing in my hands I bring." We sing, "Not the labors of my hands can fulfill Thy law's demands." We say this, we sing this, we pray this, we preach this, we believe this, we glory in this, that our salvation is all of grace. And yet the Bible that teaches that, teaches us that there are imperatives, commands, that we must obey if we are to have hope of eternal life. And if we want to know that we are going to go to heaven, then there are commands that we are expected to obey, and that we, in the language, I believe, though the supplied language, the clear thought of Colossians, that we must obey. When we come across God's commands in the Word of God, we are not to look at them and say, "Well, salvation's all of grace. I didn't bring anything to the table. Salvation is never by works. Therefore, the works that I do, including obedience to these commands, are ultimately eternally meaningless, because salvation is all of grace." Jesus said in Matthew 7, verses 19 and following, this is a lengthy section, but it's a familiar one and a necessary one for our subject. "Every tree," Jesus said, "that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." Let me ask you, what does that imagery of cutting down and throwing into the fire indicate? Hell, doesn't it? Isn't that what you get? "Therefore," he says, "by their fruits you will know them. Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven." Not the one who knows the will of my Father, but the one who does. "Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?' And I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.' Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rains descended and the floods came down and the winds blew and beat on that house and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house and it fell, and great was its fall." Now, what's the difference between the wise man and the foolish man? What is it? They both hear the word, but one hears the word and does it. One hears the word and doesn't do it. Both men, professing disciples, sitting under our Lord's ministry, privileged to know the will of God. One does that will, hears it, does the will. The other doesn't do the will. One is saved, the other is lost. Jesus said in Luke 6:46, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do
the things which I say. Notice he doesn't say, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and you don't believe what I say? Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not have a high view of inerrancy? Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't, and you, well, you do some of the things I say. No, why is it that there are things that you know I want you to do that are my express will, and yet you feel free not to do them? What compels you to think that you can do that? What makes you think that you can call me Lord and Master and be indifferent or hostile to, resistant toward anything that I say? Jesus said to his disciples that if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Now, his commandment tonight is the outworking of what we saw this morning. And that is that we are to forgive one another. And what I want to do tonight is I want to do two things. I want to spend time highlighting the crucial importance of this clear command and then look at the clear application of this command. So when I say what we're going to look at now, our Lord's words are so clear. His words are this. If you don't forgive, you're not forgiven. How does that square? We say, well, Lord, I thought salvation was by grace. Jesus says, if you don't forgive men, their trespasses, your Father won't forgive you yours. So let's look together at the crucial importance of our Lord's command. And there are two texts I want to point you to tonight. Both are well known. Both are clear. And again, I'd say perhaps for some, they have been, and maybe they continue to be confusing. The first is here in Matthew chapter 6, or found in Matthew 6, not here in Matthew 6, in Matthew 6. And I'm going to go ahead and read the section here because it helps us to understand why Jesus says what he does. In chapter 6, verse 9 of Matthew, Jesus says, in this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And now in verse 14, it's as though Jesus sensed some kind of confusion or discomfort because he gives this parallel. God, I want you to forgive me as in accordance with, by the same measure that I forgive others. Now, if you were forgiven by God with the measure that you forgive others, would that be a joyful thing or a terrifying thing? And so they say, no, wait a minute. No. Now, notice here, Jesus doesn't say, and Father, may we forgive others as you have forgiven us. Now, that is said later, and that is said by the apostle. But here he says, and forgive us our debts in the manner that we forgive others. Jesus said in another place, as you measure it out to others, so it will be measured out to you. So he says this. Verse 14, as though he said, yes, you heard me right. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Matthew 18, verse 21. Then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Now listen to large-hearted Peter. Up to seven times? Historians tell us that it was rabbinic tradition that a gracious Jew would forgive a man up to three times. And let's really be honest, in certain scenarios, that does sound very, very gracious. If your boss at your work forgave a man three times for being late, you would not say, if he only did it three times and fired him on the fourth, you would not say, what a hard-hearted man. You would say, no, he showed grace and grace and grace. Now, let's say that that same man is forgiving up to seven times. You cannot be late. I hate it when people are late. We are going to start on time. It drives me nuts to have people late. That's your boss. You agree to work for him. He's a generous boss. It's a good job. You don't want to lose your job. But you're late. And you say, I'm sorry. I am so sorry. You know, I slept in or whatever. We had bad traffic. There was an, well, you should have planned for that. But I will forgive you this time. Right? You ought to know that sometimes there's going to be bad traffic. And you ought to plan accordingly. Oh, okay, yes, sir. So the next day, I was coming here, I stopped off at Starbucks, and there were 15 cars ahead of me, and I must have had a new guy, and he says, you know how I feel about, I know, it won't happen again. I'll forgive you. Now, let's say he actually now goes seven times. We say, that is gracious. But Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Now again, our Lord is not giving us a formula and a calculation that we are then to work out and count down when people sin against us. He is giving him a number beyond. He might as well have told him a million times, a billion times, infinity. That's the impress of our Lord's words. And then he says this, again, something that most all of us, if not all of us, know. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he began to settle accounts, one was brought in who owed him 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold. That would, in that society, have been a righteous thing according to the contract, with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. Now, do you understand that would not have taken care of the payment? That was punishment. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. He's kind of like the prodigal son at this point. I am not worthy to be called your son. I will be as one of your servants. And now the master acts like the father in the prodigal son parable. And the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. He doesn't say, all right, I'm going to be like Trinity Debt Management, and we're going to work out a payment plan, and we're going to get you out of it, and, you know, whatever. It's not what it is. And he says, to tell you what, no debt. No debt. At all. You had an incalculable debt, a debt you could never pay in 1,000 lifetimes you could never pay, and I have forgiven it. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, about half a year's wage or so. And he laid hands, this is a significant debt. And he laid hands on him and he took him by the throat saying, pay me what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him saying, have patience with me and I will pay you all. Sound familiar? It sounds like some words that were said earlier. And he would not. He would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due him. Now, when would he get away from the torturer? Never. So, Jesus said, in case you miss it, you don't get it, let me tell you what this parable means. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. Now, of all the texts we can take, I just want to focus on these. Imagine for a moment that you had never heard a word about justification by faith, that the only thing in the Bible that you had ever heard were these words. What would be your conclusion? Well, it is that you better forgive people. You have to. And that if you don't, judgment will fall on you. Isn't that what you would get? So Jesus says, if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses. Now, we have to read every text in light of all the Scriptures. But reading this text in light of all the Scriptures doesn't make it mean something other than what it says. We need to allow a text like this to weigh heavily upon our souls. Now, follow this, right? It is the will of Jesus that you forgive your brother from the heart when he sins against you, isn't it? Now, is that clear? Is that in dispute? I can't imagine there's any commentator anywhere who says anything other than that. That is the will of your master. All right, let me back off for a minute. Let's compare this to some things. And this is, I realize, somewhat dangerous, but I want you to follow what I'm trying to get at here. Do you believe it's the will of God that you should pray? Is it? Do you believe it is sin not to pray? What if you didn't pray today? Well, I came to church, so I prayed. Okay. What if you didn't pray yesterday? What if you didn't pray yesterday? What if some of you didn't pray Thursday? Really, you didn't pray. Yeah, maybe you mumbled, you didn't really pray. All day Thursday. Is that disobedience? Okay. Does that mean you're going to hell? Doesn't. But Jesus said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and you don't do the things I say? Is it the will of God that Christians be a part of a faithful church? I believe it is. I think I can prove that exegetically. Are there Christians? Well, follow. Are there Christians who are not a part of a faithful church? Are there? You want some names? I'll give you some names. I know Christians who are not part of a faithful church, but it's the will of God that Christians be part of a faithful. Is that a problem? Yeah. Do I look at that and say, but then they're not going to heaven? Should a man love his wife as Christ loves the church? Is it sin if a man doesn't love his wife the way Jesus loves his church? Is a man in sin if he does not lay down his life for his wife? Is a man in sin if he doesn't wash her with the water of the word? Is that sin? Do you know any men who don't love their wives as Christ loved the church? A lot of them. In fact, probably, if you take it literally, all of them. There's not any of them who do. Now, they do love their wives. And they do love their wives after that pattern. But as much as Jesus loves the church, I don't know, maybe there's somebody. Should wives respect their husbands and submit to them? Of course. Is that the will of God? I realize some so-called theologians will disagree with, but you can't really. That's the will of God. Ladies, that's the will of God. Have any of you ladies ever failed to do that in your life? Have any of you failed to do that maybe this week? Was there a day, an hour, a moment this week when you failed to do your duty? Should fathers rear their children in the discipline and nurture of the Lord? Again, we say, of course. Are there any fathers who failed to do that? Yes, and we have them in our church, and they're not disciplined. And we don't look at them and say they have no hope of heaven, even though they fall short of obeying what they clearly know and believe to be the will of God and that they're committed to, right? And yet Jesus says, if you don't do this, we say, well, why is it different? Why is my failure to forgive in a different category? Why doesn't Jesus say, if you don't pray, then you're not going to go to heaven? Why does Jesus not say, if you don't love your wife perfectly all the time, you're not going to go to heaven? Why does Jesus not say, listen, if you ever lose your temper, you're not going to heaven? If you've got problems here or there, you don't read your Bible right, you're not going to heaven. You're not part of a church, you're not going to heaven. You're not baptized, you're not going to heaven. It doesn't say that. And we will allow that, yes, it is disobedience. And yet we also allow that there can yet be grace in the heart, even where there is disobedience. Or a failure to be, let's put it this way, a failure to be. Now, if there is a strong pattern of disobedience, Don't get me wrong. I'm not. That gets back to why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do what I say. But we all sin in one way or another. And yet here we find, if you don't forgive men their trespasses, you can't expect God to forgive you yours. There are signs that a man may not be healthy. And then there are signs that a man is dying. And then there's evidence that he's dead. You understand the difference? You look at a man and you say, you know what? There are areas in his Christian life that are far from what they ought to be. He's not well. This is not a healthy Christian man. He is not doing his duty consistently. Yet I believe, I do believe, in spite of that, he's a Christian man. There are other things you look at and you say, this person is not just sick. There are signs that you're dying. There are signs that you may not be what you say you are. And you understand the difference between the two. If your brother sins against you and he repents, oh, let's say he does this 490 times or more, and he asks for forgiveness. Your brother owes you a debt, and he has not paid it, and he cannot pay it, and so what he does is he comes to you, and he says to you, have mercy on me. I'll try to do better. And you look at him, and you're like, you can't do any better. You're not ever going to be able to make up for what you did. What are you going to do? Well, we saw this morning that you can, understand what I mean, you can get angry, you can express your anger, you can destroy their reputation verbally, you can lay into them, or you can have a tender heart, you can be kind, and you can forgive. That is to say, you can do the will of God, or you can rebel against God. Now here's the question for us, what does Jesus say will happen to you if you do the first and not the second? I'm going to appeal to your self-interest. Okay? And I think sometimes it's righteous to appeal this way. I could say to you, listen, if you have bitterness in your soul, who are you ultimately harming? You're hurting yourself. You're destroying yourself physically, spiritually, emotionally, hurting yourself. Or I could appeal to you as a churchman who does have a desire for the glory of God, and I say, listen, if you don't forgive and you bring that into the house of God, you're going to grieve away. You may grieve away the Spirit of God and the blessing of God that we desperately need in this place. I hope that weighs on you. I might say to you, do you realize that if you continue on in that, that you will bring division into the church and that you will not only wound your brother for whom Christ died, but that you'll bring perhaps destruction to this fellowship? Now that's all serious. But there's something else brought out here. And it's this, if you don't, and you go to God at the end of your day and you're conscious of all of your sins. All right, yeah, I'm not going to deal, but I have a real sensitive conscience in other areas, and I cheated at work, and I lied, and I was lustful, and I lingered too long on a certain channel, and I knew it was wrong, and I asked God to forgive me, and I clicked on something on the internet, and I probably shouldn't have done, but I looked at it a little bit longer than I should, and I got angry with somebody who cut me off in traffic, and I'm going to go to God, and I'm going to say at the end of the day, Lord, forgive me for all of my many sins. And God says, no. Thank you, God, that Jesus died on the cross and shed His blood. No. But I thought salvation was by faith and by grace, apart from works. Aren't we earning our salvation? Listen, all I know is Jesus said, if you don't forgive men, God won't forgive you. Now, does God forgive us because we forgive others? I realize Matthew 6 could sound that way. No. He forgives you out of mercy. He has compassion. But if you will not show mercy, you will not receive mercy. And then note how strong this language is that Jesus uses. Jesus says you need to forgive them from the heart. Ay, ay, ay. Lord, can't I make a pretense?
All right. Thank you for confessing. I have chosen to forgive you. Now, is that real? Maybe it is. Maybe it's just your personality. But it's not just words. You see, God's not mocked. God's not fooled. God knows. And I want to be careful in this. I don't want to backtrack. I don't want to give somebody an out. But I will say that God knows if you are striving. God knows. And all the difference in the world between saying, God, I will not, I can't, and oh God, give me help. Give me strength. Help me to believe. God, help me to see my own sin and how much pity you've had on me. But Lord, every time, every day, I think about it again, what they did. God, take it away. Help me. God knows that. God knows if you desire to forgive. God knows if you're struggling to forgive. He knows what has happened to you. He knows their sins. He knows how much it hurt, how much it wounded. And yet he does look for you to respond to his commands. And so again, we say, if you don't forgive, you won't forgive, don't expect to be forgiven. Isn't that what the text says? I can't be a faithful preacher and try to undo that by throwing salvation by grace at it. And so it doesn't really matter. You just ask God to forgive you for your not forgiving. God, forgive me. I'm not going to forgive. Please forgive me of my not forgiving because I'm not going to forgive. That's making a mockery of the grace of God. Now, here's another question. All right, somebody says, well, what difference does it make? What difference does it really make? What do your sins deserve? Now, give me the correct theological answer. What do your sins deserve? The wrath of God. Do you actually believe that? If you are a Christian, you have the righteous expectation that you are delivered from the wrath to come. You believe that Jesus has provided atonement in the cross and that he has offered, our word for the last few weeks, propitiation. Sacrifice that ends wrath. You believe that you are forgiven and that the only reason that you have peace with God and adoption and everything else is because you are forgiven. Because if you're not forgiven, then God has something against you and God's not going to draw near to you and God can't look upon you. All the blessings that we know in our lives spiritually flow from the fact that God does not hold our sins against us. Isn't that right? But what if he did? What if you're not forgiven? What if you came to God with your sins of this past week? And again, whatever it is, you've been lustful, you've been jealous, you've coveted, you've been proud, maybe you told a lie. Anybody grumbled and complained after Pastor Hope's sermon? Have you ever had your sin more clearly exposed than after that ministry? And yet, how long did it take before you grumbled and complained? Have you ever gotten angry? Really angry? Have you been unbelieving, skeptical of your great God and of his heart toward you? And those sins have gone up and been seen by a holy God. And if you're like me, and you become aware of those sins and you have confessed them as sin, you have done so blessing God that there is redemption in Christ. And you bless God afresh for the blood of Jesus. One of the most frightening, if not the most frightening question in all of the Word of God is the rhetorical question posed in Psalm 130 and verse 3. If you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But there's forgiveness with you. All right, that's right. What's the answer? If you, Lord, were to mark iniquity, O Lord, who could stand? No one. What if the books were open tonight and all the sins you had ever committed were read off from the cradle to the grave and there was no atonement, no mercy, no forgiveness, no blood, no cross, no Savior?
What if those sins weren't covered and washed clean? What if God did not pass over your sins? What if you, in the language of Jesus to the religious leaders, died in your sins? No atonement, no cross, no words of the Savior, son, daughter, your sins, and I know they are manifold, are all forgiven. If you don't forgive from the heart, that's what you can expect. Why? The God of the Bible declares Himself to be a pardoning God. And we can multiply texts. Let me give you one epitomizing text. Micah 7, verse 18. Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over the transgression of the remnant of His heritage? He does not retain His anger forever because He delights in mercy. I mentioned it already today, the greatness of God's heart seen in the text our brother Jonathan read last Lord's Day in 1 Kings 21. God willing to show mercy to Ahab when he showed the slightest contrition. Why? Because that's the largeness of his heart. Because he delights. It's enjoyable to him to show mercy. And how can we say that we are his children if we bear no likeness to him? And you will bear the likeness of your father. Whether your father is the devil or whether your father is God, you'll look like your dad. You will bear the likeness by nature. If God does something in adoption, that's very wonderful. It's been really sweet to hear. It's kind of funny, but it's also sweet to hear how often Rudy and Hannah, that people look at Luke and say, he looks like both of you. Somehow, maybe in the miracle of adoption, he's going to wind up looking like his parents. Well, when God adopts children, they all look like him. Eventually, and we all look like our brother. Oh, I know who you are. You look just like, no doubt about it. There's no doubt in this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. God's children show mercy. God's children are gracious. God's children are forgiving, just like their father. And if they're not gracious, and if they're not merciful, and they're not forgiving, then they're not like their father, and the reason, because he's not their father. Well, let's look at some clear applications of our Lord's words. We're to forgive. Let me just lay out, and I'm going to go through these quickly. We are to forgive obediently. If nothing else compels you to forgive, if you're not moved by the parallel of, okay, here's somebody coming and saying, brother, I sinned against you. I am so sorry for what I did. I didn't know. Maybe what it is you've told them. You said, you know, when you did such and such, you really hurt me. You really wounded me. And they say, I had no idea. I didn't know that. But now that I do know, would you please forgive me? And maybe when you hear those words, would you please forgive me? It sounds like, well, I said that last night. And I said that to God last night. I said, Lord, I've been reminded of and I saw my sin. And Lord, would you please forgive? Would you have mercy on me afresh? And now here it is being enacted out. And you realize, oh, of course, this is just like what happened to me. And you begin to stop and you think and you realize, oh, well, what they've done to me is so much less than what I did to God. They may go through that. But if you don't, if that doesn't hit you, then what ought to hit you is God has said in His Word, by the Spirit, Jesus Christ has spoken. And if somebody says, would you please forgive me? You look at that and you say, what? I don't have an option. Did that Marine that I use, realistically speaking, does he have an option? Not if he values his life. He's not going to say to him, thanks, let me think it over. I'll get back to you. Do you have a self? Can I text you something later on? He's going to do what he's told to do. And my fellow professing Christian, don't boast of obedience in some area
when there is glaring disobedience, particularly of this kind. I tithed. Doesn't that count? I sang a hymn. I went to church. I fed an orphan. Good boy. Good girl. Now love the unlovely and forgive those who have sinned against you. We are to forgive obediently. We are to forgive introspectively. That's what he's getting at there in Colossians chapter 3. Even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. That's the whole point of Matthew chapter 18. In fact, Matthew chapter 18, it is the fellow servants that see it. And they see the disparity. And they know that it will grieve the king. They watch this man. They've seen this man be forgiven. This unfathomable debt. How did he get? How did that servant get into that kind of debt? How does anybody get into a debt that would take 400 years to repay? But he did it. He racked it up and the king forgave it all. And they looked at him and they said, now here's a man who's going to be happy, he's going to be joyful, he's going to be walking on air. And can you imagine how gracious he's going to be to other people because he's been the recipient of such mercy? I mean, you watch somebody like that. And isn't that what all of us have a right to expect from each other? To look at each other and say, hey, wow, would you listen to yourself? Let's talk about the cross. Let's talk about your sins from the cradle to this day. Let's talk about what you've done. Let's talk about, every child of God, their heart ought to melt at that. Thank you for reminding me. I don't know. I got my eyes off of that. I got my eyes off of God's grace to me. I got my eyes off of what Jesus Christ has done for me. And when I swim in the waters of grace and I'm surrounded by grace, and when I'm marked by what God has done for me, did you know God's graciousness to you? Isn't it obvious that we're going to show that? You can't be around grace and not be gracious. And if you're not gracious, then you've not experienced grace. Because you can't experience grace and not want to imitate it. You can't be around Jesus and not want to be like Him. Lord, you are great. You are so loving. You are so... I want to be like you. I need to be like you. I have to be like you. And that brings us to see that we are to forgive imitatively. What does that mean to forgive imitatively? Well, we forgive the way God does. And we talked about some of this morning. But part of that means it's gracious. When this man was forgiven his debt, what did he have to do? Well, he had to be gracious. But what did he have to do to satisfy the king? Nothing. Because the debt was forgiven. Somebody sins against you. Okay. You sinned against me? All right, I'll forgive you. If you write a letter, notarized, laying out your sins, if you show a little more contrition, if you know how to... If you... There's no if in grace. So what grace is? Grace is you either work for it or it's grace. If you work for it, you get wages. If it's grace, you don't. You forgive imitatively when you forgive graciously, when you forgive fully. Fully. I go to the bank and I've got a debt. Okay. Well, I won't tell you how much I have yet to pay on my house, but about hopefully 3-4 years, my house will be paid off. Yay! But if I went to them and I said, would you all forgive me my debts? Would you erase the remainder of this? And if they said, we'll erase half, that would be great.
Catholic Church seems to have some kind of view of forgiveness like that, where you can work it out in purgatory. All right, we've got a payment. Jesus paid part of it. And for about 1,000,000 years, you'll pay the rest. Now, a little bit less if somebody lights a candle, and a lot less if they give money to the church. We don't say, listen, all right, tell you what, I'll forgive half. Because God doesn't do that with us. I'll forgive everything you did from when you were born to when you were 18. Now, that would be great. But I've sinned a lot in the last 30 years. God forgives forgetfully. He keeps no record of wrong. He takes the certificate of our debt and He wipes it clean. The charges against us, the crimes, our rap sheet, as it's used on, they still call it that, the rap sheet is wiped clean. It is gone. As far as the east is from the west, so far as He removed our transgressions from us. He forgives perfectly, forgetfully. And then He also forgives relationally. Or I could say He forgives restoratively. When the prodigal son came home, his father wasn't the only one in the family. You remember that, don't you? One forgave and one didn't. One had not just forgiveness offered forgiveness to the son, but received him relationally and restoratively. It was very offensive to the elder brother. I don't know if the elder brother would have minded so much that dad forgave, or if dad took the son in on the conditions that the son announced. I have no problem with Billy Bob coming home and sleeping in the slave quarters. As long as he doesn't wear that robe and wear those slippers and wear that ring and have your hugs and have your kisses and have the fattened calf. That's, y'all not to forget. Yeah, you can say, all right, listen, you don't have to pay me back because you never could. And I will allow as long as there's distance. When the shepherd found the lost sheep and the woman found the lost coin, there was joy and the friends celebrated. And Jesus said, and there is joy in heaven when a sinner repents. Not a calm, legal transaction, cold, sign the papers, all right, you're released, you don't have to have the debt. But arms thrown around, kisses given, embraces, warmth, love. Do you believe that even somebody who has sinned against you, that God can give you the grace to imitate Him in that way? That you can look at them and not simply say, brother, sister, I accept what you've said. And I do forgive you. And I not only forgive you, I welcome you in my heart. And I love you. And throw your arms around the person who had hurt and wounded and grieved you. Who's that sound like? What's that sound like? It doesn't sound like sloppy sentimentalism, does it? It sounds like our Father in heaven. Are you His child? Do you bear His likeness? Do you look like Him? Is your heart like His? Your desires like His? Can somebody look at you and say, who is a pardoning person like so-and-so? They're so slow to anger. They're so quick to forgive. They delight in mercy. They look just like their father. They look just like their older brother. They look just like their Savior. That's what the grace of God does. And so some of us do need to say tonight, God, is there forgiveness for me when I've been so slow to forgive others? I'm so quick to remember wrong, to detail all the harm done, and I'm so little like you. Dear God, you might need to say, if I've never been saved,
if I've never tasted of grace, if my heart is this hard because I've never really seen and believed how gracious and loving and merciful you are, dear God, let me be like you. I talked tonight about what it would be like to have God not forgive you. You know, some of you right now, if you were to die, that would be... how are you going to stand? If God were to mark your iniquities and bring all of your sins against you, you would agree with His sentence that you deserve to depart from Him. But the God who will one day say to His Son, "Depart from me," invites now that you come to Him. Are you weary? Are you heavy laden? Are you burdened with a sense of your own sin? Then you can come and tonight be forgiven. Fully forgiven. Completely forgiven. Graciously and restoratively and relationally forgiven with the God against whom you've sinned. And when that happens, you know what He's going to do? He's going to make your heart like His. May God do so by His grace. Let's pray. Our Father, what wondrous love is this? What amazing love, what amazing grace. Father, when we consider your great love, and we do say, and we sing and say, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? And Father, if you will be that gracious, and if we are the recipients of such grace and living God, may we demonstrate it toward those who will and who do and who have sinned against us. We pray your mercies to be like you in Jesus' name. Amen.